Galatians chapter 3, if you turn there. And what really is a difficult portion of Scripture on one hand and absolutely glorious on the other. I'm going to be dealing more of the difficult part. I was wanting to knock this out in one message, but this is not going to happen. It's going to be two parts. So the more glorious part we'll reserve for next week. But Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them.' Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." And so, Father, we, Lord, plead for your help, your grace in this hour, this, Lord, we do feel something of the weight of a frowning providence, and Lord, can relate to such statements in Scripture as our mouths full of gravel and our heart melting like wax and our, Lord, bearing difficulties, and yet we know that it's in the valley you make us more like Christ. And so we embrace it and we desire that in, Lord, that we would, Lord, be made more into your Son, more like him. Lord, stamp that image deeply within us. Lord, we know before the crown there is a cross to bear in this life. We pray for grace to bear it. We pray, Lord, help us now with your word. Lord, to hear it, to preach it, may your Son be glorified. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So in our last message, we looked at Paul's initial arguments here, made from Scripture. He begins arguing from Scripture now, beginning in verses 6 through 9. And Paul makes his scriptural arguments, as I had previously mentioned, expanding upon these main terms of contrast that he brings to our attention in chapter 2, verse 16, of faith and works of the law. That is where they first make their appearance. And here in chapter 3, after addressing the Galatians' spirit-wrought experience in verses 1 through 5, he decides to first tackle the subject of faith in verses 6 through 9, taking us all the way back to Abraham, the father of faith, to underscore that true children of Abraham are made so by faith and faith alone, and not by any kind of lineage or connection whatsoever to Abraham's DNA. Paul points out this crucial distinction that prior to God's covenant of circumcision with Abraham, the Lord declared Abraham righteous solely on the basis of faith. And it had nothing to do with any law or any work of Abraham whatsoever. In fact, based on what Paul emphasizes here, it gives us a fair amount of confidence and insight into what kind of accusations and arguments the Judaizers were bringing against the apostle. Both parties laid claim to the covenant blessings promised in Abraham. Both parties understood such blessings were inclusive of Gentiles. The great difference being, the Judaizers were saying that such recipients of covenant blessings must be sealed with a covenant sign of circumcision, just as Abraham did, as we looked at in Genesis 17. The Apostle Paul's retort to that was no. Recipients were received by faith alone, just as Abraham was. And he goes back two chapters earlier to Genesis 15, which occurred prior to the covenant of circumcision. We looked at that last time. So after explaining his position of faith alone being rooted in Abraham, whereas Abraham became a prototype for all who enter into God's promises, now in verses 10 here, 10 through 14, Paul begins to tackle that which is faith's counterpart, works of the law. And he does so by giving these Galatian brethren and us by default biblical reasons why works of the law can never be a sufficient means for justification or sanctification. That is, works of the law can never be the sufficient means of making us stand righteous before a holy God in a judicial sense, being accepted before God. Nor can works of the law ever be a sufficient means in helping us live righteous before God. Practically, growing in holiness, growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And Paul begins his reasons why with the word for in verse 10. A word that he's used many times already and will continue to use as an explanatory conjunction of something that he has previously stated. For, this is why works of the law won't work, as it were. This is why. Why they're insufficient, not able to provide lost sinners, be it Jew, be it Gentile, not able to provide them what's necessary for them to be reconciled to God and live righteous before Him. Why? Well, because all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." And so working off his primary contrast of faith against works, Paul creates this second contrast that actually flows as a fruit from faith and works, this contrast of blessing and cursing. We looked at the fruit of faith in our last message. It's the fruit of blessedness as it pertains to Abraham, expressed there in verses 5 and 9. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And then in verse 9, so those who are of faith, those are the blessed along with Abraham. Now Paul turns our attention to the fruit of those who rely on works of the law. And what is its fruit? Not blessing, but cursing. And not the cursing of profanity, but the cursing of invoking evil upon someone. I think we all understand something of what it means to be cursed, right? Webster's dictionary says, "A curse is a prayer or invocation for harm or injury to come upon one." That's nicely put. The Bible doesn't put it so nicely as that. At the beginning of this series, we looked at the word Paul uses twice there at the beginning of the chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It's the word anathema, a curse. It's the word anathema in the Septuagint, which refers to a thing devoted to God. Remember that? But it has the sense of being devoted to destruction. Not just devoted to God, but devoted to destruction. And we looked at all those instances in the New, or a number of those instances in the New Testament or the Old Testament, where the Hebrew equivalent is actually expressed that, to be devoted to destruction. That's the word, the Hebrew equivalent. Our word curse here is a different Greek word, but it's very similar. It's a word being disposed to condemnation, to be exposed to divine vengeance. It's to be doomed. Paul actually quotes from four Old Testament passages in this paragraph we read. In verse 10 here, he quotes from Deuteronomy 26 or 27, verse 26, as it appears in the Septuagint. That's If you don't know what that is, it's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. The passage Paul pulls from here in Deuteronomy, or there in Deuteronomy, is that portion of Scripture where Moses proclaims the conditional blessings and cursings upon Israel. Just prior to him departing. He doesn't go over to the Promised Land, remember? It's where he says, "See, I have set before you life and good, and death and evil." And we're going to go and look at that in a minute. But before we do, I want you to first notice the word following our conjunction for there, the word all. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Paul would have us know that all people, no matter your ethnic origin, all who rely or trust in their works of law are under a curse. Any reliance on human works automatically places one in the category of cursedness. But do you notice Paul's sentence structure here? I mean, it's rather interesting. It almost sounds like he makes a contradiction. Because he begins by pronouncing cursedness on the one who relies on works of the law. That's what he's saying there. But then actually quotes from Deuteronomy, a verse that encourages full obedience to the law in order to keep oneself from being cursed. That's what he does. You see that? All who rely are under a curse. Cursed be everyone who does not abide in the law. Well, there's a reason Paul grabs what he grabs from Deuteronomy. He is specifically addressing the Judaizers' selectivity in their use and commitment to law keeping. That is, they were picking and choosing what laws they were going to follow and enforce and impose upon the Gentile believers and the practices that they determined they needed to follow. Specifically making a big to-do about the handful of boundary markers we've talked about, are the identity markers, the law practices that identified one as a Jew, circumcision, the dietary laws, the Sabbath, or the observance of days. Yet disregarding other elements of the Mosaic law. Paul says, nah, that won't work. Based on what? Based on what authority are you picking and choosing the Mosaic laws you're going to follow and you're not going to follow? Based on what? That's what Paul's exposing here and doing so by Scripture. Galatian brethren, these Judaizers who are so zealous for the law are not even following the very law they claim to be zealous about. They're not even following. And Paul actually, if you look over in chapter 6 and verse 13, he pretty much calls them out right there. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. Those who keep the law actually don't even keep the law. That's a sad, ironic reality. And meanwhile, you Galatian brethren have been so bewitched, so spellbound, you don't even see it. They want to bind you to something. They want to bind you to a law they themselves are not even fulfilling. A law that says, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Paul's point, if you're going to be one that touts law, you don't have the option to claim your own terms of that law. You don't. You must abide in what the law says, and that law says the whole law must be observed. There's no room for partial observance in the Mosaic law. You can't just observe circumcision and Sabbath days and food laws and call it good. No, sir, that's not permissible. That's what Paul's saying here. All things within. That's what Paul's underscoring here. What we don't want to do with this text is what many folks do and run to James 2:10. And quote it as some supporting proof text that's parallel to this verse. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." Now that verse is absolutely true. Meaning if you break just one law of God, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. That's true, it's just not what Paul is talking about here. Yet oftentimes it gets coupled with this verse here in Galatians 3:10 as if they were saying the same thing. Well, let's carefully read the text again. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Paul's not saying that committing one single transgression puts someone under the curse. That's not what he's saying here. Yes, we know that to be true through James. That's absolutely true. Which does suggest man's inability to keep God's law. But we don't want to put James' words in Paul's mouth here or in Paul's pen. Paul nowhere implies here that anyone who disobeys God's law at one point is guilty of breaking the whole thing. That's not what he's saying in this verse. In fact, Paul's not even really speaking of inability to keep the whole law. What Paul is bringing to our attention is the obligation of one who resorts to law keeping. Such a one must follow the complete law of God. If you look over at Galatians 5:3, he plainly says as much. I testify again to everyone who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. And it's comments like that that have caused me no small consternation concerning Paul's treatment of the law in other places. I mean, it has. It's been difficult for me, but I'll digress from further comments on that. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. We don't want to miss that word abide there either. The thrust of what Paul is getting at here is people who choose to live their lives by following law automatically forfeit blessings of God. Why? Because they must remain abiding in that whole thing completely or they'll be cursed. If you go the route of circumcision, then you must take on Sabbath. You must take on the dietary laws. You must put tassels in the corners of your garments and you must not shave off your beards and no tattoos and no wearing of mixed fabrics. I mean, we're all pretty much condemned about this point. And then you got to take up all the offerings. You got the burnt offerings and the sin offerings and the peace offerings and the guilt offerings and the grain offerings. And might you be spending all your day offering up offerings, right? In short, once you go law, you're obligated to keep all 613 of them. All of them. You must, or you will, be cursed. You see, to rely on the law is to obligate oneself to abide in the whole law, which necessitates doing that whole law. And once you cross that line from faith to law keeping, you remove yourself from trusting in Jesus Christ alone as your only hope to relying on law to perfect you. What Paul wants these Galatians to realize, and consequently us, is these are two mutually exclusive camps: faith, works of the law. There's a way of living our lives by faith, and there's a way of living our lives by law. One yields blessing, the other yields curse. Both require complete obligation to remain and abide in that thing in which they're trusting. Your trust and the way in your way of life must be committed to either Jesus doing or your doing. Has to be. Can't be both. It can't be both. And once you yield to law, you have to concede to doing everything the law requires in order to escape the curse pronounced by the law. And let's look at this. Deuteronomy 27. Now, Deuteronomy is the fifth book of Torah, which consists of the first five books of the Bible. And if you don't know, Deuteronomy means a second law. This book is basically a recap of Israel's history found in the other four books and a reciting of the Mosaic Law. Moses, starting in chapter 12, begins to tell this new generation who were heading into the promised land. You remember the folks, their parents all perished in the wilderness during that 40 years of travel because they rebelled against God, save Caleb and Joshua. So Moses wants this new generation to be fully informed regarding God's law as they head into the promised land. This is what God expects of you. Essentially, listen to what I have to say and love God. That's what it all boils down to. Here's what God commands you. He expects you to listen to Him and He expects you to respond by lovingly obeying Him. And so after 15 chapters of law, starting in chapter 12, we get to chapter 27. And Moses begins to admonish the Israelites in chapter 27, verse 1, saying, "Keep the whole commandment I command you today." Notice the singular there. You see, the Mosaic law is one unit. I have two fingers up. One unit. It's one unit. Not divided into individual segments. Not even divided up into three units, which people like to do, making distinct categories of civil and ceremonial and moral. And no, the commandment. And I'm not suggesting we don't find different types of individual laws within the Mosaic law. I mean, that can be helpful to distinguish them. But neither Paul nor the law itself does so. We do, but they don't. And I think many folks overlook that glaring reality. Mark it down, the Mosaic law is one complete law. Not to be parsed out by man and his little bidding and doing what he wants to do with it. And Moses makes it very clear here that it is all to be kept and obeyed. And then takes the better part of four chapters. Four chapters pronouncing blessing and cursing based on how Israel responds to the law. Blessings will be received for those who are obedient. Cursing for the disobedient. And he ends an initial list of curses here in verse 27 with the verse that Paul actually quotes in Galatians. They're right there in verse 26. "Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them." Now, yes, you're going to notice, wait a minute, that's not exactly the same quote as Paul's. That's right. Yes, the Septuagint varies some from the Hebrew text. And yes, both Paul and Jesus seem to take some measure of liberty in paraphrasing both God's Word and the Greek translation of God's Word. And that's just something you and I have to come to terms with, because it's true. They do. The NASB says, "Cursed is anyone who does not fulfill the words of this law by doing them." And that is, I think that's the best way to put it for our vernacular, for our understanding, because that's what Moses is saying. Do this, all of it, and live in the blessings of God. Don't do it, don't do all of it, and you'll end up the subjects of cursedness. "And all the people shall say, Amen." And the Young's literal translation says, "And all the people have said Amen." Meaning, they were fully on board with the program here. In fact, if you look back at chapter 26, verse 17, Moses speaking on behalf of the people of Israel, he says there, "You have declared today that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes and His commandments and His rules and will obey His voice." I'm thinking what they should have done at that point is just fall down and start weeping. Pleading for God's mercy and grace due to their utter inability to uphold what Moses just set before them. But rather, they respond in assured confidence, "We'll do it all. Amen. Bring it on. We got this." Such a perfect reflection of fallen humanity. Full of vain confidence and self. And while we don't have time to read this whole section, I do for the sake of, I want this to, you know, it's like we feel it now, right? We can talk about death. I can get up here and preach about people going to hell. And we can talk about, you know, this eternities, you know, our life's going to end. We could get in a car crash at the end of the service. But you know what? When somebody really close to us dies, death's real. It's real. Sadly, it's not real until it gets close. Same thing with the judgment of God. We can hear about it till, you know, cows come home. But the closer you get to seeing the judgment of God, the more real it gets. And brethren, these passages are terrifying. I want you to see it. Moses pronounces blessings in the first 14 verses of chapter 28. But I want to read the remainder of the chapter starting in verse 15. Yes, it's going to be a lengthy reading. To give us all a well-informed understanding of what it means to be cursed of God and failure to do things, all the things in the book of His law. And I warn you ahead of time. I'm warning you ahead of time. It gets graphic, it gets shocking, and it's sobering. And yes, it will be lengthy, but I trust it will register and underscore what it means to fall under the curse of God Almighty. False religion that teaches God's only cupcakes and blessings, and they have to turn a blind eye to enormous biblical truth that teaches otherwise. In fact, you ever heard anybody preach out of these verses? I haven't. Who wants to read this? This is depressing. This is horrible. This is physical things that happened that are pictured as spiritual realities that fall upon everyone who's outside of Christ. Verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all His commandments and His statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until He has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation, and fiery heat, and with drought, and with blight, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. The heavens over your head shall be bronze. The earth under your feet shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a whore to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. And there shall be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with boils, the boils of Egypt, and with tumors and scabs and itch of which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. And you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness. And you shall not prosper in your ways. And you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually. And there shall be no one to help you. And you shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat any of it. Your donkey shall be seized before your face, but you shall not be restored. It shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, but there shall be no one to help you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to other people, while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day long. But you shall be helpless. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and all of your labors, and you shall only be oppressed and crushed continually, so that you're driven mad by the sight that your eyes see. The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you have set over you, a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, and you shall become a whore, a proverb, a byword among the peoples where the Lord will lead you. You shall carry much seed into the field and shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither eat of it, you shall neither drink of the wine gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall father sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the fruit of your ground. The sojourner who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, but you shall be the tail. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord. Catch this. You did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. Whoa. What a statement that is to this day we're in. Wherefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send to you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away and from the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. And it also shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. And you shall eat of the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord God has given you, in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you. The man who is most tender and refined among you will begrudge food to his brother, to the wife he embraces, and to the last of the children whom he has left, so that he will not give any of them any of the flesh of his children whom he is eating, because he has nothing else left. In the siege and in the distress with which your enemies will distress you in all your towns. The most tender and refined woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because she's so delicate and tender, will be grudged to the husband she embraces, to her son and to her daughter, her afterbirth that comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, because lacking everything she will eat them secretly in the siege and the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in your towns. If you're not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions. Afflictions severe and lasting, and sickness grievous and lasting. And he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also, and every affliction that is not recorded in this book of the law, the Lord will bring upon you until you're destroyed. Whereas you were numerous as the stars of heaven, you shall be left few in number, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. You shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, from one end of the earth to the other. And there you will serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite. There shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot, but the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and a failing eyes and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, if only it were evening. And at evening you shall say, if only it were morning, because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sight that your eyes shall see. And the Lord will bring you back into the ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised you you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. To be cursed of God is no light matter. Those are very sobering words. To be cursed of God was to be banished, to be exiled. That's what happened. Moses wasn't speaking empty words here. This wasn't hyperbole. In fact, it turns out Moses was actually speaking prophetically, because all the things we just read are exactly what Israel experienced in their rebellion against God. And their failure to abide in all the things that the book of God's law told them to do, all these curses did indeed come upon them and overtook them. And it can be hard for us to grasp that, right? Here we are sitting in 2021. That was real. It really happened. And that's a picture, a physical picture. You have to understand, Israel is a physical representation of spiritual reality. That description mirrors what's going to happen to every soul outside of Christ spiritually. God devastated Israel so much. His judgment caused great bewilderment. You notice some of those statements? I promised you this, but actually I'm going to do this. So much bewilderment when you hold up what he says there in light of the promises that he made to Israel. I mean, look over at chapter 29, verse 24. I mean, looking forward, Moses prophetically tells us the kind of bewilderment that will fall the people of that day. Verse 24, all the nations will say, I mean, this is the nations, not Israel. All the nations will say, why has the Lord done thus to this land? That's how drastic this judgment is, this cursing is. Other nations from the outside are looking and saying, what on earth? What caused the heat of this great anger? When the people will say, it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which He made with them when He brought them out of the land of Egypt and went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they had not known, whom He had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath, and cast them into another land as they are to this day. In verse 29 there, really in some ways is a standalone verse. I'm sure you've heard it many times. It carries a very broad application, and it happens to be quite fitting for the context of our church on this day. And Moses says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. In this context, God's severe providence seems so contrary to His promises. But He did have good in store. His promises were still intact. It's just the mysterious reality of those promises were still hidden at this time. They were secret, as it were. You and I are on the other side of it. We see it. And brethren, that truth, that reality still stands the test of time. God is working all things. He's putting together this grand, intricate, detailed, complex, ultimate tapestry of His glory and His work that He's going to unfold in eternity that right now just kind of escapes our finite minds. You know, we see glimpses of it. In our little minuscule, limited views, we grasp something of God and His glory, and we grasp something of His Son and the cross and beautiful things, but there is so much beyond the seen we don't see today. The secret things. A whole lot that's still hidden to us. Things puzzling, things perplexing, things heartbreaking, things frowning providences. Even in this day where we're on the other side of all these revealed mysteries that we rejoice in as Gentiles, this day where we have light and we see and we understand the promises that national Israel did not understand, we still stand in a place of having to trust in the integrity of an all-wise, all-knowing, all-loving God who is too wise to make a mistake and too loving to cause needless grief. I say that in light of these difficult days we've been in as a church this year, really. But back here to our text, the reason why I wanted to visit the context here, these first of four passages that Paul quotes, is that Israel really does provide us the clearest window into mankind's most universal problem. It's the problem of having a sin-stained heart that cannot love. I mean, it's not like Israel just broke a command here and there. Oh, they didn't love their mom and dad, and you know they had to go. There was a few infractions here. They totally departed from God. They chased after false gods. They totally abandoned the Lord. They're a picture of humanity spiritually. That human beings by nature cannot love and honor the God who made them because of sin. This is not just a unique problem with Israel of old. In fact, God uses Israel to highlight this reality in the human race. I'm convinced the Mosaic covenant was all set up to this end, to put on display the utter depravity and ruined condition that sin put us all in. We're all in the same, all come from the same lump. Man, naturally, since the fall, has passed on this disease called sin into every single human being, all of which end up cursed of God, like Israel here, because they're cursed within. They're born in iniquity and sin, they were conceived, born with cursed hearts that go on living cursed lives. And that's the bad, sad, and unpopular reality that stares really everybody in the face that lives, but nobody really wants to talk about. Man's answer? Man's answer is always Cain's religion. Self-reliance, self-fixing, works of the law, whether it's religious or not, that's man's answer. In the case of the Judaizers, or today even, Catholicism, Hinduism, Islam, it's all the same. They'll all gladly allow faith to walk in the door. Just don't ask my works to leave the room. Don't do it. Because that's what completes me. Well, you can turn back to Galatians 3. Paul here exposes the falsehood of such a hope. The sad reality is, as Paul so succinctly puts it here, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. How does Paul know that? Well, verse 11 assumes, like Israel, no one can do everything the law requires to be done. Like I said, the great irony is, lawdoers don't actually even do the law. Now it's evident, Paul says, Israel being the test case, that no one is justified before God by the law. Another four. Further explanation here. For the righteous shall live by faith. Paul here quotes from Habakkuk 2:4 and quickly moves from justified past tense positional standing to live by faith, present continuous tense, in the same sentence. Again, Paul's primary concern in this letter is not how the believer begins the Christian race, but how one continues on in their life as a believer of Jesus Christ. And what he's arguing here is that one cannot resort to adding laws or works of the law to faith as their basis of living before God. Verses 11 and 12 are supporting or reinforcing Paul's claim there in verse 10. He's providing the counterpart to the failure to do them at the end of verse 10 there. That is, the doing of the law as a manner of living, set against living by faith. Paul proving to the Galatians here that this is not some idea that he just kind of drummed up on his own. He's actually pulling from the Old Testament to make his claims. Living by faith has always been the way of those who are the true people of God. Hence the quote from Habakkuk. Again, those of faith are the sons of Abraham. God's people, the justified ones, those who are righteous, they are those who live their lives by faith, not by law. The law, he says in verse 12, the law is not of faith. That's why it no longer has application post-Messiah redemptive history. Since Jesus Christ came and fulfilled everything the law was pointing to, the law has no bearing. Because the just on this side of the cross live by faith and walk by the Spirit. The law is not of faith, Paul says. Rather, the one who does them, if that's the route you're going, the one who does them shall live by them. And that phrase is a quote from Leviticus 18:5, where the Lord says this, I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. Paul grabs that and uses it to bolster his argument. You see, law doing does not require faith. Right? I can put money in a box. I can get circumcised. I can observe a day. None of that requires faith. I can slay an animal. I can do everything the law is in there to do externally. Even then, they couldn't do it. Law does not require faith. It requires you doing. That's what it requires. Not you trusting. But it also requires you doing and doing it all without fail. And that's where the inescapable curse comes into play. Because the certain failure of you doing it all results in the cursed state that Israel was placed under, which, as we read, was a most horrific state. And that's how works of the law and faith become actually mutually exclusive from one another. You can't rely on both. You can't. It's one or the other. You either receive life by faith and continue on in this life by faith, or you're doomed in the state of trusting law, your works, your law keeping. And you must do it all. Again, this goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. It really does. Living and trusting in the sacrifice of another, or living and trusting in the work of your own hands. That's what it comes down to. The law was never intended to be trusted in as a means of attaining righteousness. But you know what? Just like the U.S. Constitution today has lost its clear intended purpose and understanding amongst us as a people, so God's law over time became so to the Israelites. Paul says it in Romans 9, doesn't he? That they failed to pursue righteousness by faith, but instead sought it what? How? By works. By works of the law. And we'll continue in this from this point in our next message. We'll see how Christ solves this great dilemma of our cursed state. But I do want to close our time just underscoring once again what I already touched on. That this paragraph shines a spotlight on the state of humanity as a whole. It's not a pretty picture. In the failures and rebellion of Israel, we find every one of us by nature cursed rebels awaiting the judgment of God. Just listen to Moses' words again. His exiting speech, and that speech transcends the Israelites and bears application on us all in our naturally depraved state. He says, "The Lord will send on you curses, confusion." As I read these words, I think about our world today. Doesn't it ring? "The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds." Because why? "Because you've forsaken me. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. The Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions. Afflictions severe and lasting." Zooming back out, well, what are we told? What are we told is the summary of the law? What is the summary of the law? To love who? To love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? See, there's no out for the Gentiles. Well, we're not under Mosaic law. Well, the reality is we're all under God, and God created us. And we have creator responsibility to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and none of us do it. There's no out for anyone. All of us fail at this point. All of us fall short. You could say all fail to perfectly love God. Those who fail to perfectly love God are under a curse, and no one perfectly loves God. Therefore, everyone is under the curse. And we read, you don't want to be under the curse of God. You don't. It is a just reward, though, or just wages, for those who forsake Him. In the New Testament context, the warning is not paragraphs of woes that we just read, but the very short, cutting words of the Lord Jesus: "Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for who? The devil and his angels." That'll be your company. For those who forsake the Lord, who reject God, who determined to continue on living for themselves and not bow to Him. It won't be any different for you than it was for the Israelites. But in our day, it's a day of grace, a day of salvation, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to save such in this cursed condition. We're going to look at that in the next message. Father, we do see the plight of mankind, Lord. We read those words and we can feel something of it in our own day. Lord, what a mercy that you've held back such wrath and fury. Lord, it is such a kindness that all humanity is yet breathing. Lord, in all the hatred and all the rebellion against the God who created us, you allow us to keep keeping on. Lord, let us be light in the midst of this place. Let us be salt. Lord, help us. We dwell amongst the cursed. Lord, we thank you for delivering us from our cursed condition. Lord, we remember what it was. We remember how we thought and how we felt. And Lord, you changed us, and we thank you for that. So Lord, we pray for grace to reach this cursed world while there's yet time, while your hand of judgment is yet held back in its totality. Lord, give us grace to run this race and run it well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.